We're going to begin reading in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 2. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the year of the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, The queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, they may give me the timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governor beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up into the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Gershom the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. You have no portion, nor right, no memorial in Jerusalem. Notice, if you would, in verse 4, I think this is one of the most important verses in this book. I think it's one of the most important verses that it give us insight and instruction. The Bible says again in verse 4, "Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" Now, most of us, if we were asked that of the king, would have already a list made of things that we would desire of the king. Would we not? Sure we would. Not Nehemiah. The reason I believe Nehemiah was so successful is because of this next statement that's said of Nehemiah, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah hears about the condition of the city of Jerusalem. And although he had never lived there, again, he had been taken captive, he had never lived there, his heart became extremely burdened for his homeland. His burden led him immediately to pray, or to prayer and fasting. Now, we are not truly burdened, understand tonight, we're not truly burdened about our home, our nation, etc., until we are consistent in our praying for it. I've mentioned over the last few weeks the need of praying for this revival meeting. Do we truly want revival in our hearts? We're truly not going to be burdened enough to have revival in our lives personally, or it'll not be demonstrated until we begin to pray fervently and consistently. Are we praying for revival? I don't want us just to go through the motion of another meeting. I want us to pray that God revives our hearts as individuals. I want us to pray that God mightily uses the man of God to speak directly to our hearts, and we might be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is presented and preached. We might determine and purpose in our heart to obey completely all the Lord would have us to do. And so, Nehemiah begins to pray, and he prayed consistently. Again, Nehemiah first heard the distressing news of Jerusalem, and now 4 months later in chapter 2, he's still praying as we begin this chapter. Now, even though Nehemiah is approximately 800 miles away, his burden and prayer led to a purpose in his heart. That purpose was the welfare or the well-being of the children of Israel. Again, notice if you would back in verse 10. When Sanballat and, in verse chapter 1, verse number 10, the Bible said, Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He's praying to God about the condition of these people. He's concerned about their well-being. Concerned enough that it led to a burden. That burden drove him to prayer. Now, I have found that when I pray about a need, often God directs me to help fulfill that need. Let me remind each of us this evening, when we pray, sometimes God wants us to take the initiative of that which we're praying about. That's the case with Nehemiah. He was praying about the condition of the people. He was praying about the condition of the land or the city. And God led Nehemiah to take action to try to help remedy the issue. And we're going to pray and ask the Lord to teach us some things tonight. We'll focus mainly on the subject of prayer. I'm grateful that we have the privilege of prayer. We certainly understand there's great power with prayer. There's great potential as we pray. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us that which He would have us to know tonight. And let's obey what it is the Lord would have us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much again for Your goodness to us. Thank You again for the privilege of prayer, the potential of prayer, the power of prayer. And Lord, I pray tonight You might teach us the things You'd have us to know. Lord, help us to depend upon you, not depend upon our list of things that we would ask of the king, an earthly king, but Lord, help us to make our petition known to our heavenly king. Use us this evening as you see fit for your honor and glory. Lord, take from our mind anything that's not relevant, anything that's not needed said. Embolden us and empower us to say things that you would have us to say tonight. Lord, we ask again you would do what we cannot do as human instruments, and that's a work in the hearts and lives of people. Well, thank you for that, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Understand tonight, purpose consumes the person of prayer. There's a lot of people in this life that have no purpose because they're not people of prayer. But purpose consumes the person of prayer. Go back, if you would, to verses 1 through 5 in chapter 2 here. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year, Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the palace, or the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now, again, it's interesting here. Nehemiah was serving. Nehemiah was working this entire time, according to verse 1. But as Nehemiah is serving, and Nehemiah is working, and Nehemiah is completing or fulfilling his responsibility to the king, he was the king's cupbearer, which was a very important role. His responsibility was to make certain the king was never poisoned. And he would sample that which the king was going to consume, and if he didn't die, most likely it was safe to consume. But the king detects some things, an element of sadness in the heart of Nehemiah. And so he inquires of Nehemiah from that which he detected, and Nehemiah begins to describe what's going on. Now, it's interesting here, again, when the king asked Nehemiah, what is it you want? Nehemiah did not begin to rattle off a laundry list of items or things. Nehemiah did what you and I should do. He depended on God before making his request. He went to God. The Bible again tells us in verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. After Nehemiah prays, after he demonstrates dependence upon God before making his request known, he then declared his purpose in verse 5. And I said unto the king, keep in mind again, this was after he prayed. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Now, let's be honest tonight. Most of us, if not all of us, would have made our request this way. King, would you send the carpenters over and those that are builders to rebuild the city? Nehemiah didn't ask that. Nehemiah asked permission for him to go, to be allowed to go, and to rebuild that which had been destroyed. Now, this purpose consumed Nehemiah. It caused him to pray more than an ordinary person. It caused him to risk more than an ordinary person. Again, keep in mind, he said his countenance had never been sad in the presence of the king. That was a good way to lose your head. If you discourage or depress a king, you're in trouble. But he risked more than the ordinary person. He planned more than an ordinary person. He observed more than an ordinary person. And he also expected more than an ordinary individual. I say that to say this evening. When we pray, we ought to expect great things. We ought to pray more than those around us. We ought to be willing to risk more than those around us. We ought to plan according to the prayers we're praying. We ought to observe more than those around us, and we ought to expect more than those around us. By the way, when we pray, we ought to expect great things. Amen. God does great things. God has not been limited in this environment in which we're living. God has not been limited in his power. God is as powerful today as the day that he spoke creation into existence. Now we see here not only the purpose here that consumed this person of prayer, but also note here, purpose causes us to count the cost. I don't believe we ought to go into things blindly. I don't believe we ought to approach things foolishly. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us some examples of that in the New Testament. People that refused or did not count the cost. Understand, there is a great cost in the Christian life. This purpose here that we're speaking of, that Nehemiah demonstrated, this purpose counts the cost. He set a time. In verses 6 there through chapter 5, verse 14, that was the time that Nehemiah allotted for the rebuilding of this city. He not only sets a time, but he also stated his needs. He asked to be sent. He asked for letters to be sent. He also asked for some measure of safety. In verse 7 there, again, the Bible tells us, "Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah." He didn't want to have to be trying to find his way. He didn't want to have to be trying to survive. He wanted things to be worked out as he made his way to that city. Not only did he state his need of being sent and the need of safety, he also made requests for supplies in verse 8. "And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." And so he made known his desire to be sent. He made known his desire to be sent in safety. And he made known his desire of the supplies that would be needed. Understand this evening, an individual, man, woman, boy or girl, teenager, without a goal or without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder. These individuals will drift and not drive. They'll end up on beaches of despair. They'll end up in places of defeat. They'll end up in places of despondency. There was a man by the name of John Henry Faber. He was a French naturalist. And he conducted an unusual experiment with some caterpillars. These caterpillars blindly followed the one in front of them. And he carefully arranged them in a circle around the rim of a flower pot so that the lead caterpillar actually touched the last one, making a complete circle. In the center of the flower pot, he had put pine needles, which is the food for this particular caterpillar. And the caterpillars started around that circular flower pot. Around and around those caterpillars went. Hour after hour, day after day, night after night. Finally, they dropped dead of starvation and exhaustion. With an abundance of food less than 6 inches away, they literally starved to death because they confused activity with accomplishment. There is a lot of people involved in activity, but they're accomplishing little or nothing. Amen? I heard a story about a man. He invented a machine with 1 million moving parts. It caught the attention of an individual, and he comes to this individual who created this monstrous machine with 1 million moving parts, and he asked the inventor, he said, "What's the purpose of this machine?" He said, "It really has no purpose. It just does a lot of moving." May I remind us this evening, we need to be people with a purpose. This article I read part of just a moment ago ought to move us to a purpose. Not just move us to move, but move us to a purpose. Many Christians make the same mistakes those caterpillars do. They are just full of activity, but they're accomplishing nothing. They come to church on Sunday, but they don't read their Bible through the week. They're involved in activity, but they're not accomplishing anything in their life. I mentioned Sunday. It's easy to get discouraged in this day in which we're living. There are people that remember this church that have really nothing constraining them from being here tonight. They just chose not to come. That's a discouragement to those who are here tonight. They're involved in some activity, but they're not accomplishing anything. They show up on a Sunday morning. They don't read their Bible through the week. They don't pray. They're more involved in their children's activities on Wednesday night and Sunday night. And they're involved in likes and dislikes on Sunday evening and Wednesday night. And they don't accomplish much, if anything, in their spiritual life. Oh, they've got some activity, but they have no accomplishment. We note here not only the prayer here that this purpose that consumed the person of prayer, but also the purpose counts the cost. But I want you to notice the third thing tonight. And you need to understand this evening, if a burden leads you to prayer and that prayer helps develop a purpose in your heart and mind, you need to understand this: purpose conquers criticism. There's going to be people that grow critical of the purpose that God has put in your heart to do. That's exactly what happened to Nehemiah. Nehemiah approached the king. The king granted his request. The king, he was observant to the heartache of Nehemiah. He grants the request that Nehemiah makes. Nehemiah goes. He makes his way there. And the Bible tells us in verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly, and there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Understand this evening, the enemies of Jerusalem were grieved. They were upset. Understand tonight, every Christian with a godly purpose will face some type of opposition. Not everybody's going to be excited about the thing that's excited your heart, that has driven that purpose or helped develop that purpose and has driven the desire to help accomplish or see that that burden accomplished or fulfilled. There's going to be folks that are not happy about that. There are going to be people that will oppose the work that God has placed in your heart to do. Now, we can do one of two things. We can succumb to the pressure and surrender, or we can ignore the pressure and move forward. There are a lot of churches tonight, Brother Coger can speak to this probably more so than me. There are a lot of churches this evening who have been pressured into conforming into the mindset of our society, and they've changed the way their services are conducted. They've changed the schedule of their services. Some of them don't even have Wednesday night service any longer. Some of them have no Sunday night service. Some of them have a contemporary service. Why? Because of the pressure and the opposition. We're living in a day that people oppose the traditional style of worship. It's evidence right here. And it's not going to get any easier. I'm concerned about some of the young preachers coming out of Bible college today. First of all, by what they're being taught or not being taught. And this mindset they're coming out of school with, I want a full-time job in the ministry, and they're not welcome to strike, or they're not willing to strike a lick at a snake or take on a job in order to help supplement their income so that they might be used in the ministry. I'm grateful for every church that has a pastor that's full-time. I'm not opposed to that. But what's troubling to me is there are a whole host of folks that's looking for a full-time salary that a church can't afford, and it's a burden upon a church and not willing to do anything to help that. I talked to someone not long ago, and I got to be careful what I say because we're going over live. This particular individual has talked to me for over a year about finding another ministry. And he always tells me he thinks the Lord is finished with him at this particular place. But the next statement that comes out of this individual's mouth is a statement just like this, and they can pay me more. Brother, that's a hireling. You say you ought not say things like that. Somebody needs to. That's a hireling. He's more interested in the paycheck than he is helping people. He's more interested in a paycheck than he is about doing what God's called him to do. It's discouraging to me. It's disheartening to me. It's troubling to me to see what's coming out of Bible colleges today. I can tell you this, we're not replacing people like Brother Coger. We're not replacing people like Brother Dewey. We're training professionals instead of preachers. God didn't call us to be professionals. He didn't call us to be CEOs. God calls preachers to preach the Word of God, not professionals. We need to get beyond this professionalism and just get in love with the Lord and do what He's called us to do. Understand tonight, purpose conquers criticism. There are going to be people critical. There are going to be people critical. The enemies of Jerusalem were grieved. Every Christian with a godly purpose will face some opposition at times. The Bible is full of illustrations of people who wanted to serve the Lord and they faced opposition. David, for instance. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 22, you know the story. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. I mean, he salutes his brethren. He's there to check on them. He salutes his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now keep in mind, David's there checking on his brothers. He salutes his brothers. Goliath comes out and issues a challenge to the armies of Israel. David heard them. And the Bible said when all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. I mean, they're scared to death of this man. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." What's wrong with that? Amen. I mean, all eyes were glued to the news when those ships in Desert Storm was blowing up that place over there, sending those bombs off those ships. And David said, in verse 29, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. David had a burden. He wanted to do something. Somebody was mocking, somebody was defying the God of Israel. Eliab, instead of encouraging David, instead of praying for David, instead of trying to say, "David, you know, I'm glad you're excited about this. I'm glad you want to do something about it." Instead of that, Eliab tries to discourage him. He gets negative, as if the sheep that David was overseeing was insignificant. He said, "Who'd you leave those few sheep with?" David demonstrated great character in the face of opposition. There's another individual in the Bible that demonstrated stickability in the face of opposition. His name is Paul. In Acts chapter 19, verse 23, the Bible said, "In the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands.'" That's the truth. Amen. I like what it says. He's convinced much people. Paul wasn't quiet. Paul wasn't shy. Paul wasn't backward. Paul gave the truth. Verse 27, "So not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught." Again, that's that crowd that votes their pocketbook. Hello? Yeah, what's it going to cost me? What are you going to give me? By the way, if somebody gives you something, somebody else is paying for it. I had a cargo inspection this morning down in Rocky Mount. And so I left the house at 4:30. Nothing was open. I got to Rocky Mount about 5 o'clock. McDonald's was open. So I thought, I'm going to go in there and get me a biscuit, and I'm going to get a cup of coffee. I ended up getting iced tea instead of coffee. But when I pulled in, there was a pit bull that was walking in the parking lot. I'm thinking, uh-oh. I wasn't sure if he was friendly or not friendly. I had my gun in the side of the door. And so I pulled the gun out of its holster and put it in my right hand just in case he wanted to get in my car and cause some problems. I cracked the door open and he kind of come up and sniffed. I said, well, this doesn't seem too bad. I put the gun down and opened the door a little wider and he's just looking at me. So I patted him on the head a little bit. And I got out of the van, and I was petting him a little bit. Oh, he jumped clean up here, man. He's a licking me in the face. I said, good night. I didn't want to bath that bad. I mean, he's a friendly feller, about the same color as these pews. I thought, I'll take that dog home, but I got to go down here and do this cargo load. He'll burn up in the car. He'll tear the car apart. So I went in and got my biscuit and got me some iced tea, and I got to thinking about that dog. I felt sorry for him. I told that lady, I said, give me another plain biscuit. I took that biscuit out to my friend that I just made. And I broke that biscuit up and fed it to that dog. He wanted to get in the van with me and go home. I said, you got to stay here. Somebody will miss you if I take you. But I was thinking about that, and sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll see an obstacle and we'll freeze in our tracks. I wasn't sure what that dog was going to do. Now, we've all heard stories, nightmare stories of pit bulls. He was full-blooded pit bull. I mean, he had a head about this big. And I thought, you know, maybe I ought to go to Burger King and not McDonald's. But I talked to the girl behind the counter. I said, you got a pet outside there. She went over and looked at him. And I said, give me an extra biscuit. I want to go out there and feed that dog. He looks hungry. And opportunity, you know. But Paul here, I don't know how I got off onto that. But anyhow, Paul was speaking the truth. Sometimes the truth is not always welcome. And so Paul here, this crowd here, again, that crowd that votes with their pocketbook and not by principle, they want to know what it's going to cost them. It goes on to say there in verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, Paul could have quit, but he didn't. Understand, when we're doing what we're called to do, there will be opposition. There's another illustration of an individual in the Bible that faced opposition and didn't quit. His name is Moses. The Bible tells us in Numbers 16, verse number 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. They were not holy at all. They were wicked people. They were carnal people. They said, you take too much on you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourself above the congregation of the Lord. God called Moses to be the leader. He didn't call those people. Amen. I read this not long ago. It said that it's not the critic that counts, not the man who points out how strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? You may know who said that. His name was Theodore Roosevelt. The surest way never to make a mistake is to do nothing. But as I said Sunday, the conductor of the orchestra must turn his back to the crowd. Understand godly purpose or purpose understands there'll be criticism. It's a fourth thing here that we can look at. Godly purpose gives credit to God. You see, those of purpose are not worried about getting the credit. The Bible tells us in verse 8, "And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Nehemiah gave credit to God. The reason the king granted the request was that the hand of God was upon Nehemiah. Understand this evening, when the heart is right and when we labor in prayer, we know the victory is from God. It's nothing we do. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Let me say this evening, when our heart drives us, or when our burden drives us to prayer, and that prayer brings us to a purpose, give God the credit. As I close, let me just make a couple of statements and I'm finished. If your purposes in life are born from a godly burden, by the way, our purpose ought to be godly in nature. But if the purposes in life are born from a godly burden, then as you purpose, give God the glory for the victory He makes possible. Let me ask this evening, what are we living for today? There's a lot of people living for a lot of different things, but they're lesser of the best. What are we living for today? What godly purpose consumes us? Are we consumed with any godly purpose? Or what is it that consumes us? I know there are people in this auditorium tonight that's praying for a family member that's not where they're at, or not where they need to be. Maybe they're not saved. Maybe they're not right with the Lord. But I know there are people in this church praying for family members. And that seems to have consumed some people, and I'm grateful for it. But what godly purpose is consuming us tonight? Or are we consumed with any godly purpose?